The rest of us, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12, where we'll be picking up where Pastor Josh so skillfully left off last week. Grateful for him, laying a strong foundation for the rest of us as we think about the four-part series through Romans 12 over the next couple of weeks. My sermon this week, Dave next week, and Brad the following week. The four of us have met a lot and talked about these passages and how really Josh's two verses at the beginning of chapter 12 really lay the foundation for what the other three of us are going to build upon. And so grateful for Josh and for what a wonderful job he did in that. Let me read for us Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What is your favorite song? Don't all answer at once. We probably have a lot of different answers, but we all have like a favorite song, or maybe your favorite song right now that you've been listening to on repeat. Do you have any songs that you do? I already know the answer to this question. Do you have any songs that make you want to move? Like they make you want to dance, like the rhythm is gonna get you, right? Like there are some songs that you put it on and you just can't help but either tap your hands, tap your hands on your knees or tap your foot, or you just can't help but just to get up and dance. Imagine with me that someone is listening to their favorite song with their headphones on in a room by themselves. They're tapping and dancing and moving like only someone who's alone in a room could do. They're dancing to the sound of their favorite song on the headphones, and now someone else walks into the room and sees them and says, "Well, that looks fun." And so the second person begins to tap and dance and move. Now, they can't hear the music, but they can see what the other person is doing, and so they just kind of copy the dance moves, you know? Now imagine you walk into the room and you see two people doing exactly the same thing, right? But is there a difference? Absolutely. The first guy hears the music in his headphones. His actions are a natural response to what he's enjoying so much. He's moved by something beautiful, moved by something wonderful. The second guy is imitating outward actions. He's not hearing the music and responding. He's just doing things. There's an important parallel here for you, for me. Because the Christian life cannot be reduced to a set of dance steps that are separate from the music of the gospel. External behaviors that can be imitated by anyone that watches us. Rather, our lives have to be animated by God's saving grace in the gospel, with the externals flowing naturally from the way that the gospel moves us. In the book of Romans, Paul didn't start, think about this, he's writing this letter to the Romans, and he didn't start by telling them what to do until after he had spent 11 chapters pounding out the rhythm of the gospel for them. Chapters 1 through 11 of the book of Romans are just gospel doctrine after gospel doctrine after gospel doctrine. He doesn't really get to the point of telling them to do anything about it. He's just pounding out the rhythm of the gospel so that when he gets to chapter 12, where we are this morning, where Josh started us last week, He can say, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, based on the music of the gospel, it's time to dance. Here's what this Christian life is going to look like. So the commands about how Christians ought to live the Christian life are critical that they be seen as dance steps in light of the gospel music that they are meant to flow from. Romans is a strategy. Here's a sentence meant to summarize the whole book of Romans. Romans is a strategy to create gospel clarity and mission unity in the church so that the church can reach the world. 11 chapters of gospel clarity so that he can get to chapters 12 through 16 and go, gospel unity, gospel mission, gospel unity, gospel mission, gospel unity, gospel mission. After 11 chapters of unpacking the gospel in rich detail, Paul transitions in verses 1 through 2. Josh covered last week. Paul begins to say, now in light of the gospel, based on the mercies of God, the only fitting response, the only logikos, is to offer your body as a living sacrifice. That's a very general principle. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. There's a lot in Romans 12 through 16 that gets folded into that phrase. So in the passages that we'll cover in the next few weeks, this morning, next week, the following week with Dave and Brad, we'll see the first ways that Paul intends for that living sacrifice to look in the believer's life. When I used to work as a graphic artist, I was responsible for putting together brochures, publications for a college in Houston, and I would design these brochures, and you know, they had like a purpose in mind, like a goal. And then the college would hire a photographer. I would leave little frames for the photos to go into in my brochure. And then the college would hire a photographer who would come in, snap photos around campus, get photos of students, get photos of the administration. And then I'd get delivered a folder full of pictures, and I have to pick the right ones to put in there. The problem was, he just never really got the right shots. I mean, he's a really good photographer. He just didn't understand like the goal of the publication. And so they didn't fit the look I was going for. Eventually, I just picked up a camera, started shooting them myself. I had taken photography in high school, but I wasn't that great. So I got Scott Kelby's Beginner's Guide to Photography. Started learning about the exposure triangle and bokeh and composition. But the nice thing about a beginner's guide is that it keeps it simple. It walks you through the basic steps and tells you what's most important as you begin the journey, right? And I still have Scott Kelby's Beginner's Guide to Photography to this day. Actually, my daughter owns it now. But to this day, you can keep going back to those same basic principles. They still hold true. And every time you go out to shoot with a camera, you're still using those same basic principles in the beginner's guide. That's where a beginner's guide can be so helpful. And in the Christian life, there are some basics. No matter how good you get, you still need to go back to the basics every day. This morning, we're going to look at the very first things, the beginner's guide, as it were, the very first things on Paul's mind as he begins to talk about how to live the Christian life. Some of the beginner steps, the first things that you do to grow spiritually. And so this morning we'll look at a beginner's guide to serving in the church. Let's remember though, these may be baby steps, but they are because they are most important. No matter how good we get, we still have to go back to the basics every day. You be a Christian for 50 years, the basics of the Christian life are still just as important as they were when you started. This morning, beginner's guide to serving in the church, we'll see three beginner steps for the Christian. First, see yourself clearly. First step, the first beginner step for a Christian is to see yourself clearly. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Notice Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Now, the command that he's going to give them is down in verse 6. Take a look at it for a second. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's why he says here in verse 3, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. So Paul's going to command the believers to use their gifts to serve the church, and he's leading by example here, saying, what I'm doing right now, Romans, saying this to you, is me using my gifts. Paul has the gift of teaching. He's using his gift to teach them to use their gifts. What does he teach them? He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So this is a command for everyone. Notice he assumes the Christians are gathered together in a local church. We're going to get to that in a minute. He says, I say to everyone among you. So Paul says to every believer in the church at Rome, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So there are no exceptions to this command. We could say the same to everyone in this room. Say to everyone among you, everyone in the room, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Say that to me first and foremost. Literally in the Greek, he's saying, don't hyperthink yourself. Don't overthink yourself. Don't think too much about yourself. Yes, don't think more highly of yourself, but the idea is don't overthink yourself. Don't hyperthink yourself. Humility is not just thinking less of yourself. That's still thinking of yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. So remember, Paul is teeing up at the box of a par three, the hole that he wants to put this thing down in the green for every believer to serve in the church. That's what he's aiming for. But his first stroke here to position the ball where he wants it down the fairway is to tell them, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. We're going to get to serving in the church, but first you got to get this. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. If we're going to get every Christian serving in the church the way God wants, we have to start with humility. Don't let the measure of yourself, in other words, don't let the measure of your thinking about how you serve in the church be you. As you think about serving in the church, your primary topic of consideration should not be you. Don't overthink yourself. Don't hyperthink you. Stop yourselfing yourself. I think we just have to be honest that this is not easy for us. To state the obvious, we're in a constant battle with thinking about ourselves. We cannot do anything without thinking too much about ourselves. This is a struggle, isn't it? We need the Lord's help in this. I mean, it is easier to put down your iPhone than it is to stop thinking about yourself. So I know you're thinking, man, I would love that. I'd love to stop hyperthinking myself. How do I do that? Well, Paul tells us in the contrasting phrases that follow in the second half of verse 3. Take a look. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think, so here's the flip side, here's what you do think about, think with sober judgment. Okay, so don't think too highly of myself, do think with sober judgment. Those are opposite sides of the same coin. He means us to stop doing one by doing the other. These two go together, like Clark Kent and Lois Lane. You have to have both. Now, Paul describes what he means to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So he says, think with sober judgment. Okay, what does that look like? What do you mean, sober judgment? Think according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Paul's going to talk about how we have differing gifts in a minute, but here he's talking about what we have in common, the faith that God has assigned. Chapters 1 through 11, he just got done talking about. Don't think about yourself. Don't let the measure of your thinking be you. Let the measure of your thinking be the faith that God has assigned to us. The measure by which we are to think about ourselves is the measure of faith. We see ourselves, in other words, in light of the gospel. Believers don't think too highly of ourselves because we think so highly of God. We don't think too highly of ourselves because we're too busy thinking about what he's done in our lives. We know we don't measure up to his holiness. We don't deserve to be his children. We're sinful. We deserve his judgment instead. But because of the great love with which he loved us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, to pay for our sin. This is a summary of Romans 1 through 11, right? To pay for our sin, he died, he rose again, so that as we turn from our sin and trust in him, our sin is forgiven, we're reconciled to God, and we're placed into the church, and our eyes are not on ourselves anymore. We have been freed from our obsession with ourselves by beholding his glory. And that, the gospel, becomes the standard by which every believer now measures themselves as they begin to look towards serving in the church, as they think about these beginner steps. The beginner's guide to serving in the church starts with thinking rightly about ourselves by focusing our attention on him. The measure of our thinking is the measure of faith. So Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Look at it with me there in your Bibles. But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Faith looks away from self because it's looking to Christ. Again, humility is not regarding yourself with lower esteem. Humility is not regarding yourself. If you asked a person who had been made perfect in heaven, are you humble? I think they would say something like, I don't know, but Jesus is glorious. Because their focus would be on him, not them. And that's true humility. As you think about your role to serve in the church, don't overthink yourself, is Paul's idea here. Don't let the primary thrust of your thinking be the measure of you. Let it be the measure of the gospel, the measure of the faith that God has assigned. Paul starts here because if we don't see ourselves clearly first, we're going to be tempted to think things like, man, I'm so busy. I'm too busy to serve in the church. I don't know if I have anything to offer. Or we think, man, I'm pretty sinful. I don't know if I should be serving in the church. I don't have what that person has. I can't do what they do, so I don't know if I really have much to offer. Or we think, well, I want to fulfill that role, not this one. Notice all of those things are me thinking about me. Either way, that kind of thinking is about you, not the faith of the gospel. So again, to get to every Christian serving in the local church, we have to start with not yourselfing yourself all of the time. We have to start with not overthinking ourselves. Not constantly focusing on us. Because, again, we've been so blown away by what God has done for us. I do think that a lot of people think because they aren't pastors or teachers that their contribution is less important. And so, as a pastor in this church, I just want to say to you that could not be further from the truth. Our elders often say some of the most important ministry that happens in our church each week is probably something that none of us actually know about. It's probably some prayer that one of you prayed by the bedside of one another. It's probably something that you did this week to serve another Christian in the church. There's no way to measure how magnificently God uses even the smallest of contributions. You know, when they sent a spaceship to the moon for the first time, there were a lot of people involved. We often think about Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong. Nobody thinks much about the seamstresses that sewed their spacesuits. But I'll tell you what, I'll bet Neil Armstrong was pretty thankful for being able to breathe oxygen while he was walking around on the moon. See, every little contribution is used for the greater goal of the mission. Those ladies sewed their spacesuits perfectly. I mean, you can Google it later, not now, that'd be weird. Google it later, read about how those ladies, the meticulous nature by which they sewed down to a 64th of an inch, making sure that there were no variables in the seams of the spacesuits. Nobody talked about that. but the moon landing happened because of that. They were all focused together on the mission that they were accomplishing, and so every little contribution helped make it happen. When you see yourself clearly, you recognize the gifts that God has given you are meant to be a part of the contribution that the Lord intends to build his church and advance the gospel in the world. When you see yourself clearly, you recognize that the only logical response to the gospel is to present your body as a living sacrifice. One of the first ways that you think about doing that is to serve in the local church. Again, a beginner's guide to just that. Three beginner steps for the Christian, a beginner's guide to serving in the church. First, you see yourself clearly. Second, in the next couple of verses, we'll see, remember your placement. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." As a Christian, God has placed you as one member that is part of a body. That is his design in saving you. As Paul does here, every letter in the New Testament assumes that Christians will be plugged into local churches, because every letter in the New Testament is written to local churches, with the exception of James, which is written to people who once gathered together but had been scattered by persecution, and James has to point out right off the bat that they've been dispersed. Because it's unique. One of the things I want you to see is that God's desire for believers at the very onset of their Christian life is for them to be plugged into a local church and serving. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. So many of you are so good at this. And it's just good for us to be reminded, even the biggest, strongest trees won't grow without soil. You can't grow a strong Christian without planting them in the soil of the local church. Thumbs do not do well when severed from the body. That's gross. Hands do not do well when severed from the body. There are actually no body parts that do well when severed from the body. Those are grotesque pictures. It should be equally grotesque to us to think of a Christian trying to do well severed from the body. So remember your placement. You've been made by God to be a member of a body called the local church. One of the ways that God is continuing to grow his people, build his people, is by using us in one another's lives. And isn't it a beautiful thing that we get to see as we gather together and see God using us in one another's lives, to see God using others in our lives? One of the things we often pray on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings as a family is, God, use your people to grow us tomorrow morning, and use us to grow them. Because that's the Lord's intention for us as we gather together. Like a good preacher, Paul is using an illustration here to make a point. He's painting a picture as he talks about the body. Jesus did this nonstop. Look at the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, a lamp in a basket, a log in your eye. The sower, the seed, the soil, right? Wineskins, mustard seeds, vines. You can't read any of Jesus' teaching without getting these illustrations. Paul does the same thing here. He says, your body has a bunch of members. And all the parts have different functions, but they're all important. Imagine what your body would look like if all of your body parts were thumbs. You're just a big walking collage of 347 thumbs all stuck together. That'd be extremely bizarre. In fact, I'm kind of worried right now that some of the kids who are drawing in church as they listen to the sermon are going to like draw that. They're going to go home and show mom and dad, like, I did a drawing. It's a person made of thumbs. It's like a Stephen King novel. Thumbing wicked this way comes. It's a nail biter. That's scary, right? To think of a body that's just all thumbs. And your body is better because you're not just all thumbs. You're a whole bunch of different things. And Paul is drawing on that picture, right? And he's drawing on that picture to help you see, like, you have been made a member of a body. And all of the body parts have a different function, and all of the different members of the church have a different function, and we all need each other. Your body is better because you have more than just thumbs, and the church is better because we are not all the same. All of our differences work together to make something incredible happen. Paul uses this picture of a body with many members and then turns and points to the church and says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Notice the precision of the language with which he knits us together. He wants us to see ourselves not as individual Christians, but as people saved into a collective, a gathering, a community. The gospel didn't just start a new kind of person by causing us to be born again. The gospel started a new community in the world. It's called the church. That sounds common to us because we say the word church all the time, but this is a revolutionary thing that God is doing here. The way we all meet each other's needs as part of this new, spiritually fueled community, this is different than anything else that's happening anywhere else in the world. This new community that God has made us a part of, it's really amazing. 1 Corinthians 12 says that God arranged the parts of the body so that each supplies what the others lack. This is all over the place in the New Testament. Ephesians 4 says each part works so that the body grows and builds itself up in love. Colossians 2 says the body is knit together and grows with a growth that is from God. This is why there are 52 commands in the New Testament that say to do them with one another or to one another or for one another. There are commands that individual believers, we can't keep. No matter how spiritually mature you may be, there's 52 commands in the New Testament that you can't possibly keep if you don't have any one another's in your life. Love one another. Encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, be devoted to one another. So brothers and sisters, if we are going to live this Christian life successfully, if we're going to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, we can't do it alone. Paul starts this thing out saying, you need each other. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, let me just say that this is a really welcoming group of people. Christians are people who serve others because of the ways that God has served us. We don't think that we're better than everyone else because we know we're sinful just like everyone else. That's how we got here in the first place. The only reason we get to be a part of what God is doing here is because of the way that God has met our needs. And now we are busy responding by meeting other people's needs. And so, again, if you're new here, we would just want to welcome you into the family and open the door for you. I'll make you coffee. But we are just a mismatched family of rebels brought together by the love of a perfect father, united to one another, seeking to meet one another's needs. And I feel like it's important to say that because this heart to serve is not just an evolved form of collective selfishness where it's like, well, you know, actually, I'm better off if I can get into a group of people so there's more people meeting my needs than just me. Like now we're just better off because we're, instead of being individually selfish, now we're collectively selfish. Instead, the whole goal is for us to serve one another so well that it overflows out of the bounds of our church into this world. In fact, that's the whole point of the book of Romans, remember? After 11 chapters of gospel doctrine, Paul spends chapters 12 through 16 focused on how to cultivate gospel culture in here. We got our gospel doctrine in 1 through 11. Now, how do we cultivate gospel culture in here so we can succeed with the gospel mission out there? Brothers and sisters at Canyon, let me say to you, we all face the temptation to come to church, not just generally, but every Sunday, thinking about how it benefits us. And that's true, it does. But we have to remember that God has put us at Canyon Bible Church not because of just what we need, but also because of what you have to offer the other people in this room. Now, that's not you thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to say, I have something to offer everybody in this room. You should think that way. That's not you thinking more highly. That's just you believing what God says. I gave you gifts. I mean for you to use them to benefit everybody else. Get busy. So if you really want to benefit from the church, we won't just sit and soak in sermons, but we'll start praying for ways to spiritually benefit those around us. That's actually how we begin to get the real benefits from the church, is as we plug in and start to meet the needs of others, we're amazed by how God actually uses that to grow us. Because when we stop hyper-thinking ourselves and instead we think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith, we look away from ourselves to Christ, we rightly understand our placement in the body, we begin to see how necessary your role is in the lives of the people in this room. And you start to get excited about being used by God in the lives of others. I think about the 2010 earthquake in Haiti. A lot of people had walls and other things fall on them and crush arms and legs, which had to be amputated. One of the big things that came out of the earthquake in 2010 in Haiti was many people having limbs amputated because of things that had fallen on them. So a group of Christians went to Haiti that year to give prosthetic limbs to those in need. It was this huge project, and it was a huge success. They helped a ton of people. And you can imagine how life-changing it is to go from not being able to walk to being given prosthetic limbs and being able to walk again. It was life-changing for these people. It was such a success, they decided, hey, we're going to go back again the next year. And you know what happened when they came back? They found there was a huge group of people that came to help them give more prosthetic limbs. And you know who it was? The people they had helped the year before that. All of a sudden, everyone that had received the gift of these prosthetic limbs, received this life-changing gift, came back the next year saying, we want to be a part of making that happen for other people too. How do we get in on this action? That's a good picture of the church. The gospel has so changed our lives. It has so helped us that we have to be a part of helping other people get this. I mean, I get to preach at a friend's church in Austin, Texas this last week, and as part of our road trip home, my wife and I stopped by the college that I went to, and I was such a different person in college. It was before I knew the Lord. It was before I believed the gospel, and I was such a train wreck of a person, and it was actually heartbreaking for me. There were some cool things to see, but it was heartbreaking for me to remember the person that I had been. It just gave me a fresh perspective of how much God has done in my life, how much I have to be thankful for. I know you can identify with that. The Lord has been so kind to us to change our lives from who we used to be. When that grips us, when that Romans 1 through 11 gospel doctrine hits us at the core, we realize how thankful we are, Romans 12 through 16 kicks in our lives. And we want to be used by God to create gospel culture in here, so that we can succeed at the gospel mission out there. Again, we're rocking our way through a beginner's guide to serving in the church. Three beginner steps for the Christian. First, we saw Paul wants them to see themselves clearly in verse 3. Second, he wants them to remember their placement in verses 4 and 5. Now, so far, notice this, both of these are internal realities stemming from the gospel, right? See yourself clearly, remember your placement. These are ways that we think about ourselves, or rather we should say ways that we try to stop thinking about ourselves. We see ourselves in light of the gospel, and we see ourselves in light of the community that God has placed us in. And so our focus has now become who he is and who he has put around us. And then verse 6 and 7, we see the third step. Use your gifts. Verse 6, Paul writes, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. This is a command, the primary thrust that Paul has been building towards. Use your gifts. Let us use them. Even the command is collective, right? Not you use your gifts, let us use them. Have you ever had someone give you a gift and a year later it's still sitting on the shelf unused and they're coming over to visit and you realize it's just sitting there, you haven't done anything with it? Don't leave God's gifts to you on the shelf. He gave you gifts that you would use them. Paul says, having gifts that differ, right? We're members of a body and we're all different, so having gifts that differ, let's use them. Let's go. You may not know what they are yet, but God has gifted you. If you're a Christian and you're here, the Lord has gifted you and he has brought you together for the benefit of both you and the other people around you in the church. Paul has highlighted a number of ways, again, that we're the same faith, same Lord, same body. Here he says we have gifts that differ. And Paul's focus here is not on the nature of the gifts that he mentions, right? These are just a few examples, maybe even off the top of his head, because it's not an exhaustive list. There's lists everywhere else, other places in the New Testament that are different from this one. His focus in giving these examples is in the second half of each phrase. His desire is to highlight what Josh said last Sunday, the logikos factor, that using your gift ought to flow out of something. This is just the fitting response. This is just the natural overflow. Using our gift is not about us. It's flowing from an inner spiritual reality. This is your true service of worship. There's an ellipsis here, which is when you finish a sentence multiple ways without repeating the first half. So this is like, if I'm like talking to my son before a jiu-jitsu tournament, and I say, hey buddy, when you fight this guy, I want you to fight him with focus, with concentration, remembering the techniques that you've learned, right? I mean to repeat the first half. When you fight this guy, I want you to fight him with focus. I want you to fight him with concentration. I want you to fight him remembering the techniques. That's what Paul does here. The first half in these verses is, let us use them. And then all of the rest of these are phrases that complete the ellipsis. So use your gifts, is what he says, and then he completes it in this way. If prophecy, and I'll insert the first phrase to kind of give you a feel for this. If prophecy, use your gifts in proportion to our faith. If service, use our gifts in serving. The one who teaches, let him use his gifts in his teaching. The one who exhorts, let him use his gifts in his exhortation. The one who contributes, use your gifts in generosity. The one who leads, use your gifts with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, use your gifts with cheerfulness. So his goal is not to give an exhaustive list of gifts to check off which ones we think we have, but to highlight, look, whatever you're doing to serve the body, use your gifts with the right heart to benefit other people spiritually. So this isn't the place to get stuck in a debate about prophecy or spiritual gifts, because Paul's focus here is on the interdependence of believers and our responsibility to one another. His whole point in giving this list is use your gifts. You're responsible for one another's spiritual growth. He wants to make sure that whatever we do it as a humble response to the gospel for the benefit of the people around us. When we get caught up in, oh, what are my gifts? I don't know what my gifts are. I'm going to sit on the sidelines until I can figure it out. Again, don't overthink yourself. Remember, he started there for a reason. Don't overthink yourself. Just have the heart to respond to the gospel by wanting to be a spiritual benefit to other people. Christians don't do gifts by looking at the gifts. We do gifts by looking at Christ and overflowing with gospel gratitude, looking at the people around us and seeing needs and having a Christ-centered desire to meet needs. Paul had said at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, in practically his introduction, Romans 1. I'll just read it for you. Verses 10 through 12, he says, "Somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." What is the spiritual gift that Paul means to impart to them? This is how he describes it in the next verse. He says, "That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So it appears a spiritual gift is anything you do because of your faith with a goal of bringing about more faith in the life of another person. There isn't an emphasis anywhere in Scripture on spending a bunch of time figuring out what specific gifts you have. Even in 1 Corinthians 12, where there's a far more extensive discussion on spiritual gifts than here, the emphasis is on the fact that you all need one another. Whatever gifts you have, use them to serve each other. In fact, not to preach Pastor Dave's sermon for him before next week, but you'll notice that here, just like in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's discussion of using your gifts is immediately followed by a discussion of love. In other words, Dave's entire sermon next week could easily be seen as a further explanation of how to serve one another. He's just building on the same theme. And we've heard it said, like, every time Paul brings up gifts, he immediately goes to love, and that's true. But it's not because I'm worried you're going to misuse your gifts. It's because if you're not using them in love, that's not using your gifts. That's not what they were meant for. The whole idea is the purpose of the gifts is to love one another. They go hand in hand. So everywhere in the New Testament that talks about gifts, the spotlight is on the same thing as in this passage: our shared responsibility for one another's growth, our need for each other, your need for the other people in this church, and their need for what you have to offer. Just let that statement land on you for a minute. The emphasis in the New Testament on serving in the church is that you are responsible for the spiritual growth of the other people in this room. If that doesn't scare you, you didn't get it. We're responsible for each other's spiritual growth. That ought to put a sock in my mouth every time I'm frustrated with another Christian for being immature. You know why? Because I have to ask myself, well, what have I done to help them grow spiritually lately? I mean, they got that way because they're in the church with me. That's true for all of us. Forever frustrated by the immaturity of another Christian, one honest way to look at it is to say, well, it's partially my fault they're immature, because it's partially my responsibility to help them grow. So what have I done lately to help them grow? In fact, you ever thought about the fact maybe God is allowing that other person's immaturity to bother you so much precisely because he means for you to do something about it? He wants you to come alongside them in love and help them? That's why he put us together. I mean, isn't that what marriage is like? You thought you were getting married to get happy. God let you get married so you could get holy. You put two people together under the same roof, and all of a sudden your sin starts affecting each other, and guess what? You just got a lot of help changing, didn't you? That's a good picture of the church. God puts us all under the same roof together, and he allows us to bump into one another for our sin to affect each other so that we would have the grace of being used by God in one another's lives to help, and we would have the grace of having so many loving brothers and sisters in our lives to help us grow spiritually for our joy. What a great God we serve. I just to circle back around, if you think, I know, but I still don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I get it. I totally get it. Let me just encourage you. If you start with the first two things, right? See yourself clearly. Remember your placement. You will wake up earnestly praying, Lord, use me today to be an encouragement to someone else. that their faith would be stronger because I crossed their path. God, use me in someone's life today. You know what? The Holy Spirit will not let you stay frustrated trying to figure out how to answer that prayer. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will not leave you questioning ways to do that. He will put people in your life to benefit and to help. But it has to begin with not hyper-thinking yourself, but with sober-mindedness, thinking about how the gospel has changed you, how you've been placed in this beautiful, broken family called the church, and given a desire to build up the other people around you. And then you'll worry less about what your spiritual gifts are, again, because you won't be focused on yourself, and you'll be worried more about the fact that there are still unmet needs around you that God means for you to meet. And as you strive to offer up your body as a living sacrifice, working to meet those needs around you, you will not have a hard time figuring out where you are most gifted by God to help other people grow spiritually. You'll just fall right into it. And it doesn't matter, and it won't matter to you whether there's a name for it or not, whether you could put a cool title on it. But it's easier to steer a moving car. So just get moving in meeting needs. God will not let you stay frustrated wondering how he has best gifted you to serve other people. And again, this is part of the reason I just love this church. We were talking about this as elders before the service. There's just a lot of movement here, a lot of serving, a lot of people involved. I think part of the reason this church is so active is because we know that as seriously as we take Bible study, doctrine, information, knowing the truth, we also know that Bible information isn't the same as spiritual maturity. You can binge sermons every Sunday for decades, surrounded by people, but keeping yourself isolated. And you can know Romans 1 through 11 doctrine like a scholar and still be totally immature because you've never taken the time to get plugged in and start meeting the needs of people around you and allow them to meet yours. We get that. We get that. But we've been moved by the gospel. That's why this church is filled with people who help get the server running, build this pulpit, and pray for someone in the lobby, and fix someone's hot water heater. Play music on stage, greet people at the front door, fix the Wi-Fi, minister to kids, print worship guides, pray for someone on Friday night, run sound, speak an encouraging word, lead small groups, deliver meals, visit each other in the hospital. We could just literally go on for hours of the many, many, many ministries that all of you are doing. That's why I love this church so much. Why I'm so grateful my family gets to grow up here. Because of all the ministry that's happening in the lives of the saints. And we don't look for it to be called something as we do all of those things. We call it the only fitting response to the gospel as we care for one another. And it's exciting because the music of the gospel has made us get up and dance. We are being moved by the music of the gospel, and so we get up on our feet, and some of our beginner dance moves are clumsy, and we have the humility to laugh at ourselves and encourage one another along the way, and we realize along the way this isn't a dance that we can do by ourselves. In fact, the Christian life is a dance that is so excited by the music of the gospel that it finds its greatest joy in dancing together. Let's pray. God, so grateful for this passage and for the beautiful reminder of all that you have done to bring us together, to unite us with one another under the banner of Jesus Christ, to not only give us a new life, but to bring us into a new community. Thank you for the way that you use us in one another's lives. Thank you for the many saints at Canyon who are so passionate about being used by you in one another's lives. God, would you continue to strengthen us through the power of the gospel by your Spirit. Guide us with your word. Help us as we serve one another. God, cause this great family to grow with a growth that is from you as you use us in each other's lives. And then God, As we continue to cultivate gospel culture in here, we're asking that you would use us to succeed with the gospel mission out there. Let the name of Jesus Christ be known far and wide, partially because of how you used us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.